Amen. Amen. So the children are going to now transition to Children's Church. If you have your Bibles this morning with you, we're going to have most of the scripture, if not all of it, on the screen this morning. But Revelation, we're going to get back to and kind of start wrapping up our Revelation, our study of the seven churches in Revelation. Today we're going to be talking, if you haven't been here, we've been going through this series called Seven Dangers Facing Your Church. And today is the danger of being self-sufficient, or thinking maybe that we can do everything without God and we can do everything on our own, and that's where we were. So this morning we're going to get back to this study of these seven letters right in the beginning of the book of Revelation. If you haven't been here, we did an eight-week sermon series that was tied to the Bible study that meets on Tuesday night at 6:30, and we're getting ready to start a new one, and I'm excited about that. But it was based on the book by Pastor Juan Sanchez, Seven Dangers Facing Your Church. And I want to tell you that we weren't just going through a man-written book and going by that. Each chapter had the scripture that he referred to, and it was just his commentary and everything on it, and how these dangers in these letters revealed really show what we need to be careful about in our own churches. The Tuesday night Bible study, and we tracked along pretty good until I got sick, and then Palm Sunday and Easter came, and we got a little off, but that's okay. And I got a little behind on that, but today we're going to look back at this this last letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So far we've seen this. Just to give you a real quick recap, the church in Ephesus, they had a loveless orthodoxy. What that means is they were so determined to stick to the truth and protect the doctrine of the church and not let anybody, you know, mess up what the Word of God says and all that. They forgot that in the midst of that they were still supposed to invite people in and to love people. They got so self-centered about, you know, we got to protect what we know, that they forgot that there was people all over the community that needed them to love them and accept them in and teach them the truth. The church in Smyrna, they were going through suffering, and Jesus told them, don't fear suffering. Sometimes we can fear suffering. It comes in all kinds of different ways. It could be physical suffering, or it could be somebody making fun of us or not getting a job promotion because of our beliefs or whatever it is. Jesus says, don't fear it, and that's a danger. We can fear suffering. We need to look at the higher prize. The third church, Pergamum, they had compromised with false teachings, and they had given in to the culture of the environment in the time that they were living in. So we got to be careful of that in the church, that we don't compromise the truth and we don't allow false teaching to come in, or we don't say, well, the culture says we're supposed to believe this, so we need to adjust that. We stick to the Word of God. That's an extreme danger in the church. The church in Thyatira, they were tolerant of false teachers and even sexual immorality within the church. That's a huge danger. The church in Sardis, they had a good reputation. They'd been in the community for a long time, kind of like the church that we're in today. This church has been in establishment for over 225 years, I think. And it had a good reputation, but the church spiritually was dead. And so that's a danger. We got to be careful. Just because we've been here for a long time, we don't want to be spiritually dead. Then there was the church in Philadelphia. This was the only one that did not get a complaint. And what's really cool is they were the smallest church. So Jesus even told them, he said, you're small in numbers, but your faith is strong. And so that was a good one. We've got to be careful about that. And then lastly, today, we're going to see the church in Laodicea, and they were self-sufficient. We're going to talk about that. So let's begin by reading the letter in its entirety, as we always do. And then we're going to, I would just challenge us, challenge myself and challenge you, as we're reading this, let's receive what it's saying. Don't just say, okay, we're just reading through the scripture because that's what we always do. Let's listen to what the scripture says. The message to the church in Laodicea. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to start right there, and we're going to go all the way to verse 22. It says this: write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen. So whoever said amen over there later, that's really cool. All right, you were declaring that Jesus is who he says he is. That's so great. He goes on to say this: the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Some translations will say, I think it's the NIV, says the ruler of God's new creation. He goes on to say this in verse 15. He says, now all the things, I know all the things you do, yet you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. I don't need a thing. and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me. Remember, this is Jesus talking. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Verse 20 goes on to say this. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Isn't that beautiful? He goes on to say this. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. We got to pray again after that. We got to go to the Lord in prayer because I need his help this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning again. And really, we could just stay here all day and just talk to you and just spend time praying. And Lord, I just thank you for the letters that you wrote to the churches. And we know that if they applied thousands of years ago then, your word says there's nothing new under the sun, that it applies to us today. And Lord, especially this letter, Lord, I really believe it does apply to us as Americans here today in the culture that we live in. And so, Lord, I just pray today that your Spirit would be allowed to work in our hearts, that we would not build up those walls that we so often do, that we would just surrender and just let you, when we hear you knocking, that we would just invite you in, because you know what's best for us, and you want us just to commune with you more than once a quarter. When we do the Lord's Supper, you want us to have communion with you every single day and every step that we take through this life. And so help us, God, to be either hot or cold, not to be lukewarm. Help us to be all in for you today as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I kind of alluded to it in the prayer, just as what's on my heart when I was talking to the Lord just now. But oftentimes, especially us as Americans that live in this free land, no matter what your financial status is this morning. If you walked in here today with $2 million in your bank account somewhere, or if you walked in here with 2 cents left in it, or you're in the negative balance, okay? It doesn't matter. We get too sucked into the culture of this nation that we live in. It's a great nation, but we get sucked into the culture of the nation. We think about it. We work. I got to go to work. I'm always going to work. We're owned by our career and our job, right? You think about it. It really gets most of our adult life and most of the time that we spend is in our career or in our job. We work overtime to pay extra, to have extra. We hope for raises. If we could just get another raise, if I could just get that other promotion, things would be better. We'll even go out and spend our hard-earned money on a little piece of paper, scratching off stuff, hoping to get more free money, right? Don't we do that? All because I'm a pastor, I don't play the lottery. only when it gets into the like hundreds of billions, you know. But anyways, all because we have to pay bills. Think about it. I've been all over the world. Praise God that I've been able to do that and go spread the gospel on different trips and stuff. And everywhere we've gone out in the villages, the people, it's totally different. The people, they work just to survive for that day, right? We go get all the stuff we can get, and then we work our whole life away trying to pay for the stuff that we got. And these people don't have anything, and they long to have what we have in this country, the riches and the blessings that we have, but really they're better off. I'm telling you, they're better off. And that's what this passage is kind of saying. All because we have to pay bills. We got mortgages, we got car payments, we got credit card payments because we had to have it now and we couldn't wait. We have to pay for that dream house that we always wanted. If I could just get that dream. The car or the truck that we deserve or that we really want. Maybe the toys or the hobbies that we really think that we really would make us happy if we could just have this other item or this other possession or whatever it is. Or maybe we work our whole life away for 1 week of vacation, right? We'll work all year earning overtime and working, spending time away from our family for 1 week, or we can live it up on the beach somewhere. And if we somehow get ahead in this quest of nice things and money and all those things in our minds, everything will be better. oh man, if I could just get this raise, if I could just get a little bit more ahead, if I could just get a little bit money, I would, if I could just have a new truck that wasn't breaking down on me or whatever, I would be happier. You see, I think us as Americans can relate to the church in Laodicea. I think perfectly we can. They were a wealthy city, all right? We're going to talk about it, some of that, and we're going to give it a little detail in just a minute. But you might be here today struggling with the lack of money, and you might be saying, well, the pastor, he's out of touch because he doesn't realize I'm struggling. Like, I have no money. I'm broke. I'm paying a credit card because I've had to use it because I don't have any money. I've been there before. But I want to remind us all of this. If you drove a vehicle today to church, okay, and you had enough, and you had a little bit of gas in there to get to the church service, if you looked in your closet or your dresser drawer today and you picked which outfit you wanted to wear to church today, even if it was only two outfits, if you have food in your refrigerator that you could open up, it might be leftovers, it might not be the best thing you want to eat, even if it's ramen noodles in your pantry or canned vegetables or whatever it is, you're rich. Because billions of people around the world would consider you rich. We are rich. Some might be richer than others, but we all, sitting here today, we're rich. This was the Laodiceans. They were wealthy and they wanted for nothing. This city had three major claims, okay? Number one was this. They were a financial banking center. So if they were known, they were rich. They had the banks, they had the money stowed away. So if you needed a loan or you needed something, that's where you went. To Laodicea, you would go there because they were a financial hub. You know, that's where all the money flowed out of and came into. Number two, they were known for making fine clothing. All right, and that's why Jesus uses some of these things in this text that we're reading. They were known for making very fine and having nice clothing, having nice stuff. And number three, there was a famous medical school that they were known for that actually created and did a lot of studying and stuff that had eye ointment that would cure certain diseases and viruses and stuff. And if somebody had problems with their eyes, this place in Laodicea, this medical school, was known, and they were known for this eye ointment that people would come there to receive the medical treatment. So I thought that was kind of cool when we read the text on it. Think about us sitting here today. Think about us sitting here at Fork Union Baptist Church. Most of us have money in our pocket. Like I said, you could have a nickel. That's the old term. We were so broke we didn't have two nickels to rub together. All right? Maybe you got two pennies in your pocket. Maybe you got $100 in your pocket. Maybe you got a credit card in your pocket. We all have banks all over the town that we can go to. We don't have one here in Fork Union anymore. but you're rich because you can get in your car and drive to the next town and go to the bank, all right? But we also, if you think about it, we're never too far in this country to receive the best medical treatment, really, that you could ask for. We got UVA and Martha Jefferson. We've got VCU right here within 35 minutes to an hour away from us that we can go where God has blessed us with all these doctors that have studied and do amazing things. And we could go to stores. We could go to Short Pump. We could go to Charlottesville. We could go wherever. Lynchburg. We could go even further to some outlet malls and all those things. And we could buy whatever clothing and possessions that we want in this country. Right here from Fork Union, we can just drive there and do that. So instead, I tell you all that to say this, instead of judging these believers in Laodicea, instead of us looking at it and be like, man, those, you know, they were self-sufficient or whatever, let's say we. All right, let's put it into context for us today because we gotta really put it into context for us. Let's just accept the fact that this letter was written to us and apply it to ourselves today. Now that we understand it, let's go through this letter. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 14 with me. We're going to go back through it verse by verse. He says this, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Real quickly, I just want to point out two things, and we've done this with every letter, but I just want to make sure in case you weren't here or you've forgotten or whatever. This letter, number one, was written to that word angel is translated to messenger. So the letter was written to the minister of the church. All right, so God's telling me, Anthony, you need to tell this to the church. You need to receive this for yourself, but you also have to stand up and say, we got to be careful about this and not to fall into this self-sufficiency, not be lukewarm. All right? Then that number two, this is the one we're going to spend a little time on it. Jesus is the writer. He says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or maybe the ruler of God's new creation. You see, a lot of times when we're in a service, somebody will say amen if they agree with something, right? Or maybe we use most commonly the word amen is used to do what? To close a prayer, right? So and we can get in the habit of just doing that and just say, in Jesus' name, amen. And we just go on about our business. But why do we say that? Why do we do that? Well, Jesus answers that question in this text. You see, the word amen is a term that declares and guarantees truth. All right, so when somebody says amen in a church service, they're doing is declaring that what was spoken they agree with, and it's the truth. Amen. Amen. We can just say it all day. You see, the word amen, that's what it's for. Just as Jesus is reminding us that the word belongs to him. So when you think about it, it doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to Jesus. He says, I am the amen. I am the truth. That's what he said, right? He said, anybody who wants to come to the Father has to come through me because I am the truth. But he's also the one who is faithful and true. Let's look at verse 15 through 17 with me. I just wanted to point that out before we moved on. Here's the kind of meat and potatoes of this passage that we normally focus on. So let's listen to what the Spirit is saying to us today. He says this, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here we see this warning that Christ gives to the church, to this lukewarm church, right? But it also can be applied to me or you as a lukewarm believer or Christ follower, Christian. So what does Jesus mean by when he says lukewarm? He's saying that they're half committed, right? That they're not cold, like ice cold. They're not burning up hot. They're just somewhere in the middle, and they're just halfway committed. They're not committed to either one. They're just uncommitted. And so it could be a Christian, or it could be the church as a whole. And he was writing to this church in Laodicea. They had everything they could possibly want. They wanted for nothing. They had all the possessions. They had a medical school. They had all these things. They had bank centers. They had money, all the things that they needed. But they were missing one thing. And I never realized that until I studied this passage. They didn't have drinkable water. All right, so they probably had fancy wines and all these things, but they didn't have the one thing that was just sustaining their life. One of the key parts, right? We got to have air, we got to have water, and we got to have food. They were missing one of the key components that you needed to live. Even though they had everything, they had no drinkable water. The local water was contaminated, and I can't remember, it was some kind of, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it was some kind of thing in there that the historians say that was in that water, and the levels were so high that when you would drink their well water, it would actually make you sick and vomit. All right, so is it coming into context what Jesus is talking about here now? But the city was so proud of their self-sufficiency that they had their own solution to the problem. They said, okay, that's fine. We don't have drinkable water. We got all this other stuff. We got money. So what they did is one of the neighboring cities had a hot spring. All right, and on the other side, the other neighboring city had a cold spring. So it was ice cold water on one side of them. There was hot water springs on the other. So they built these aqueducts that would come down and flow into their city. They said, oh, we'll take care of this problem. But see, there was still a serious problem. By the time the hot water came from the neighboring city to Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was just lukewarm. Anybody ever drink, like, you grab a bottle of water or a soda or something, and you think, like, oh, this is going to be refreshing, and it's just lukewarm? You're just like, ugh, you spit it out your mouth. All right, then the cold water that they had tapped into and built this aqueduct over, since it had to travel so far, when it got there, it was also lukewarm. It was no longer refreshing to drink. So all the work and all their accomplishments in getting water to themselves was useless. It was useless. Jeremiah talks about this. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. All the way through verse 8. We're going to read it all because it just speaks to this, and we get caught in this trap, and it talks about not being self-sufficient. He says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Listen to what he says here. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. I love to get out on the kayak and the canoe and to go out and spend time on the river. If you ever notice, especially around here, the trees that are on the riverbanks, the floods have come, the droughts have come, and you can actually see the roots growing along the bank going into the water. They don't have to worry. Everything else can be dry, but they're right there by the river. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be our roots, to be dug down deep into who he is and his love and trusting him totally. Not worried about what the weather brings. We're just worried about staying rooted in Christ. This is the point that we really need to understand today. Jesus isn't telling these Christians in Laodicea that they are going to hell because they tried to bring water to themselves or because they tried to do life by themselves and they forgot to trust in the Lord. That's not what he's telling them. You see, if you're here today and you've given your heart to Christ, this is one that I've often thought about. I'm like, oh man, Jesus is going to spit me out of his mouth. Like I'm going to get to heaven and realize like, oh, I really wasn't a Christian. And I'm going to spit it. I don't believe that's what he's saying here. And after studying, I don't believe it. If you are here today and you've given your heart to Jesus and you believe that he died for your sins, you believe that he was raised from the dead for you, you've been given a promise of eternal life. And God's not like us. He doesn't go back on his promises. He doesn't forget about his promises. He doesn't get angry at us and say, I take that back. I'm not giving you that promise. John 3:16. Most of us could quote this, but let's listen to it. We're going to read 17 and 18 as well. It says this, for this is how God loved the world. How did God love the world? He says this. He says he gave his one and only son. I heard a sermon this week, and it says anytime we put our first person into our salvation experience, well, I did it, you're wrong. It should be he. God did this for me. All right, he goes on to say this. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's a promise right there from God that we so often just read and teach our kids, but we overlook it and we don't know the power of it. Verse 17 goes on to say this. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And then he goes on to say this. There is no judgment. All right, Paul talks about in Romans being justified. That means just as if you never sinned. That's what justified means, just as if. So what he's saying right here, he says there is no judgment, just as if you had never sinned against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. See, the choice that we have is to not believe. Right? The choice that we have is to say, no, I'm not gonna give my life to Christ. That's us condemning ourselves. That's us judging and putting judgment upon ourselves because we don't accept the gift that was given to us. You see, so many people will take this part of the letter to the church in Laodicea and they'll use it to scare or maybe to judge other Christians into being better Christians. You better be better at church. You better come to church more often. You better follow this rule or else Jesus is going to spit you out of his mouth. But every Bible I've ever read says nothing to support this unless you take it out of context. We got to be careful on both sides of it. Why do I say that? John chapter 10, verse 28 says this. And I heard this in a sermon just this week when the worship band went to Charlottesville to the 2020 ministries. And I said, that's a perfect fit for what we're talking about on Sunday. Jesus says this. He says, I give them eternal life. Is there anything attached to that? I give, put your name in there, eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one, this is my favorite part, can snatch them away from me. Can't do it. Now, if you haven't put your hope in Christ, Jesus himself says that you are condemned. So I'm not sitting here preaching salvation for everybody if you don't commit your life to Christ or whatever. I'm telling you, there's a place, heaven, that's prepared for you, and there's a place called hell that's prepared for the all the people that are evil in this world and prepared for the devil, but it's really your choice which one you go to. And that's what Christ is telling us. Jesus himself tells us that if we haven't put our hope in him for our salvation, we have condemned ourselves. We're already condemned. But in this letter that we're reading today, Jesus is talking to his bride. He's talking to the ones that are already believers. He's talking to the ones that have already walked through that gate of salvation and said the church, his bride, his family, his children, the ones who have already said, I want to be a Christ follower. He's correcting this church. And he says that their self-sufficiency makes him sick. It's like, you know, if you raise your children to do and you teach them the truth and they go out and do something, you don't reject them and never receive them back, but it still makes you sick to your stomach that you see them falling into the things and being disobedient to the things that you know aren't good for them. You see, their lack of commitment and trust in Jesus makes him sick to the stomach. Well, Pastor, the Bible says that we're supposed to work. God gave us a brain to figure things out. There's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be holy just as God is holy. We're supposed to be holy, and we're supposed to be holy and live holy lives. And the Bible says that faith without good works is dead, and we can put all that stuff in there. And all that is true. But when we try to do it on our own without seeking the Lord and his guidance and his strength in our life, this is where we go wrong. Remember what Jesus called himself. He said, I am the Amen, the faithful one, the true witness, the beginning or the ruler of God's new creation. Let's, church, hold on just a second now. We got to stop here for a minute. He didn't say, I am a faithful one. He said, I am the faithful one. He didn't say, I'm a true witness. He said, I am the only true thing that you have. It's the only truth that you really have. Everything else, no matter how much I try to stick to the truth, I'm going to go astray because I have a sinful nature. Jesus doesn't have it. He said, I am the truth, the true witness. He didn't say, I am a beginning or a ruler. He said, I am the ruler of God's new creation. We just did the Lord's Supper. What is God's new creation? It's that new covenant that we are children of God. The church is God's new creation. His family that he's just going to continue to build in what Christ did. All those who placed their faith in what Jesus did. You see, while these people were in Laodicea, while we as Americans are living in prosperity and the wealth of the world, so often, just like the church in Laodicea, we don't seek after the Lord and his guidance to say, God, today would you give me my daily bread? No, we say, I got to go work harder so I can get more daily bread. And again, it's biblical. It says in the Bible, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So I'm not telling you to sit back and not ever work, and that's not what Jesus is saying. But we have to say, God, praise you that I can work today. Help me as I go to work today. Supply my needs for me. Instead of me just stressing them all night, worrying about what we're going to eat, or worrying about my health, worrying about this and worrying about that, just trust the Lord. And since we're talking about their water situation specifically, just talking about that, it hit me this week. I wonder what would have happened. Maybe God wanted to use this church. I wonder what would have happened if this church would have got together and said, we're going to go to that well, and we're going to pray every day until God gives us clean drink and water. But see, instead they said, we're rich. We can take care of this. Let's go build aqueducts. We can do our own thing. All right, now that's not the whole context of the scripture, but that's just really what was on my heart. Because God can make water fall from the sky. We've had a lot of that lately. He can make water bubble up out of the ground. I look at the rivers. They flow 24/7. How many millions of gallons right now as we're sitting there flowing down the river? Where is it coming from? God makes all that happen. He can even make water flow from a rock. He did that before. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. Now, I want to remind you, this is after God split the Red Sea, all right? Made the water stand up so they could walk through the daggone sea. And he says this, the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the same one that you used to struck the water in the Nile when he did all those miracles and all those signs so they would be released from Egypt. He says, struck the water in the Nile and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and the water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. See, that's the God that we're supposed to lean in on, because that's what he can do. He can take things that we can't fathom the possibility of it ever happening. Jesus even said that. There is nothing impossible with God. You see, what made Jesus sick wasn't the fact that they weren't perfect in their walk with the Lord, that they weren't perfect in every single way. He was sick because they were so busy chasing their own way, and they never stopped to seek him. They never stopped to seek him. How often do we go through life and we're running there, we're running there, we're running there? I do that as a pastor. I got this, and I use ministry as an excuse. And how many times does God just say, this week, literally, and my wife can testify that I said, I feel like I can't get focused. It was one clear day that I had to work on my sermon, and I wanted to be outside, and it was hard for me to sit still. And I just realized I hadn't spent any time with the Lord. And so I turned on some worship music. I went upstairs. It wasn't 15, 20 minutes of just sitting still before the Lord and saying, God, what do you want me to say? How is this supposed to work? Would you help me? And it's all of a sudden, it's like, oh, why do I not do that every single day? In fact, Moses also did this same thing later when he struck the rock without seeking the Lord. And it didn't work out real well for him. See, he got self-sufficient too. He had seen the Lord do all these things, and later on he said, you know what, we need some water, I can do this myself. And the Lord punished him for it, and the Lord rebuked him for it, and he ended up having to pay for that. Self-sufficiency is a danger to the church. Look at me at verse 18, 19, and 20 as we continue. He goes on to say this, so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Isn't that awesome? Buy spiritual things, he said, then you'll really be rich. Also buy white garments for me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. Remember what this place was known for, right? They were known for their gold and their money. They were known for their clothes. And Jesus is talking about this. And he goes on to say, and the ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. See that there, church? He loved these people. It was his bride, his church. He loved them. And so he's disciplining them. He's telling them, he's saying, you're wrong. You're going off track. Turn back to me. And he goes on to say that. He says, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. So we've seen so far that Jesus and Christ is reminding that he is the true witness. He is the true amen. He is the faithful one, the beginning of God's new creation. And we've seen that when we fail to commit our plans to him and to really supply and trust him to supply our needs, it makes him sick. But in these three verses, Jesus has given us his counsel. Right now, he's saying, okay, he's said who he is, all right? He's told us what we're doing wrong, and now he's saying, let me show you what to do to correct it. That's what God does in our life. He's so good to us. He doesn't just tell us to be a better Christian and leave us out there to fight it on our own. Listen to what he says. Christ gives us three things that we're to do here. Number one, he says, buy spiritual riches. Invest in spiritual things. Number two, he says, buy spiritual clothing. We're going to talk about that. And number three, he says, buy spiritual eye ointment. I think about the old song, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what he's talking about. What does this mean? Let's look at each one of these really quickly, and I promise we're wrapping it up. Number one is this. We're to buy spiritual gold or spiritual riches. Christ is teaching these wealthy people that their wealth is not true wealth. All right, a lot of times people say, well, yeah, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money, right? So it's nothing wrong if you've been blessed or you've been successful in businesses or whatever and investing. There's nothing wrong with having money and having riches. It's the love of it, and it's like letting it be your God and you controlling it. What he's telling these people that were wealthy, that it is not true wealth. It's only temporary. Solomon wrote about it. He said, "What in Ecclesiastes, if you want a cool book that'll make you scratch your head, go read Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, Solomon had it all. He was a king. He lived in a palace and everything. And he said, what good is it for me to work my whole life for everybody else to enjoy the money that I made when I die? Right? Think about it. Riches of this world can't make you live forever. Riches of this world can't give you love. It can't give you real peace. It can't give you joy. Even when you're unhappy, you can't have joy just because you have riches. In fact, even famous people, rich people, will probably tell you if they're honest that it didn't deliver what they thought it would, right? They would probably tell you that. The wealth, the fame, the possessions, it failed to erase all the emptiness and the loneliness that they really thought that it would fill in their heart. This is what Jesus was trying to tell the young rich man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 and 22. Jesus told them, this is what he says, if you want to be perfect, all right, I'm not trying to put stuff in God's word, but this is what I believe that he's saying. If you want to have total peace, if you just want to realize what it means to be totally at peace, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. See, Jesus is telling this young rich man the same thing that he's telling the church in Laodicea, the same thing he's telling us as well if we'll listen to him this morning, that everything above all else, we need spiritual riches. We need spiritual possessions. And these spiritual riches are only found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, we are to buy spiritual clothing. And that builds right on it. Remember, they manufactured clothes in Laodicea. Therefore, Jesus used this as an illustration. What he was trying to help them understand that they needed spiritual clothing. And what does that mean? And why do I say that? Why did he say that? Because this is the reason why. When we stand in front of Christ on Judgment Day, when we die, or maybe when he returns, whatever comes first, all of our spiritual nakedness will be exposed. Think about that. Why do you have clothes on today? Nobody came here naked, right? All right, that's good. You have clothes on today to cover your nakedness, right? Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They, before there was no sin, they didn't even realize they were naked. They just walked around, and then once sin came in, all of a sudden there was shame, and there was embarrassment, and there was this need to hide the evilness and the things that we have done. So once we get to heaven, once we stand before God on that day of judgment, all of our spiritual nakedness, our shameful deeds, our thoughts, our evil actions, all of it's going to be exposed. No hiding. There's no fig leaves like they had to cover up with. There's nothing we can hide behind. There's no way we can dress up to come to church and play the part and act like we didn't sin that week. And what Jesus is telling us here, that a person must be clothed in the righteousness that he gave. And the clothes, the white clothes that he gave us to be accepted before God. One of the best verses in all the New Testament. I say that every sermon about different scriptures. Colossians 3:3 says this. For you died to this life. All right, so what he's saying is you died to the shame, the evil thoughts, the evil deeds. You died to all of that. And your real life is what, church? Hidden with Christ in God. So change the wording on that to put it in context. Your real life is clothed and covered up with Christ. So all the sinful shames, things we've done with our body, our thoughts, the words we've spoke, anything that we ever regret doing is clothed and wrapped up in the white garments of Christ's righteousness so they will not be exposed. They're hidden. Isn't that beautiful? They're hidden. We got to receive that today. Lastly, Jesus says this. We need to buy spiritual medicine. See, remember, they were known for this ointment that they made for people, and they were known all over the place that people would come for these medical treatments. Christ is reminding them, and he's reminding us that no matter how much we treat our eyes, we are blind unless we have Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. After all, what did he call himself? He said, I am the light of the world. Why do we have lights on in here? So we can see. Why do we have a flashlight in the darkness? So we can see, so we know where we're going, what the direction is. It helps us. It's there to give us truth of what's lying ahead, what's there for us. You see, the problem with self-sufficiency is that it causes us to be spiritually blind. We choose to say, I can do this on my own. I don't need to look at the Lord because I know how to do this. I've got enough money to take care of this. I don't have to worry about it. I've got everything set aside for my retirement, or I got this or whatever, or I can do this on my own. I can be the pastor of the church. I've learned how to prepare a sermon. I don't need to spend time with God. I can write a sermon, and everybody will probably say, good sermon at the end. But what about the light? Did I spend any time just really shining light onto the light of Christ and what he did? All we can see is ourselves when we don't do that. When we fail to really take the blinders off and say, Jesus, show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do in this situation. Show me where to go. What happens if we don't do that? All we see is ourselves, right? All we can see is my goals, what I want. All we see is our abilities. Well, I can take care of that. I can do that. I can or I can't do that. My accomplishments and all those things. All that happens when we're self-sufficient and we're blind to our personal need for Christ. We can even do that. We can say, well, I'm a good person. I think God will accept me. The danger of self-sufficiency. And what happens when we do that, when we become self-sufficient or we stay in that place, we're blinded to our personal need for Christ and the great difference that he wants to make in our lives. John chapter 1, verse 4 says this. The word, again, let's add something in there to make a little more sense, because it's what it's talking about. John chapter 1, verse 4, it says this. The word, talking about Jesus, so you could just say Jesus gave life to everything that was created. And in his life, and his life brought light to everyone. Church, Christians that are here today, maybe it's somebody who's an unbeliever here today. Please listen to what the Spirit has to say. Please listen to what the Scriptures tell us that God gave us. God loves you. God loves you. I'm going to say it again. God loves you. In spite of all the sin you've ever committed, in spite of what you did this morning that you know God isn't happy about, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, God loves you. And he disciplines and rebukes us because he loves us and he wants to bring us back to him. He wrote this letter to the church in Laodicea so they could turn from chasing the things of the world, so they would quit trying to be self-sufficient and they would just simply follow him. Church, let me tell you something today. God has a purpose for you and he wants you to be useful for him. He wants you to be committed to him. He wants you to be spiritually rich and he wants you to experience his faithfulness of the true witness in his life. If we never have to go through life and we have to say, Lord, give me my daily bread today and really understand what that means, we're missing out. We're missing out on seeing what God can do and his faithfulness and how he really is real and he will supply our needs. But we can't experience these blessings until we surrender our own self-sufficiency and we simply trust the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel like sometimes it is so difficult to prepare a message that is so rich, so much information that we can deliver all of that within 30 or 45 minutes. It's just impossible. But Lord, I thank you for what you have revealed for us today in the time that we had. And Lord, I pray today that we would realize, that I would realize, and that everybody here would realize that it's not in vain. Lord, your word tells us that anytime your word is spoken and read, it never comes back void. And so, Lord, I know that your spirit is working here today. Maybe it's working on our church as a whole. Maybe it's just working on me. Maybe it's working on other people. Who knows? We all came in here from different walks and different things that are going on. But Lord, I pray today that we would have that reality that says, God loves me so much that he gave his one and only son, that if I just believe in that and believe in him, put my trust in him, quit relying on my own righteousness, Lord, that I would not perish but have eternal life, to be victorious, sitting on the throne with Jesus. Why would we not accept that today? Lord, so often we don't accept it because we think we can do it on our own. Our pride gets in the way. Or maybe we think we're not good enough and you won't accept us. Whatever it is today, Lord, I just pray that you would break those strongholds today, that we would just come to the altar. We would come to the altar, just kneel down. We could, that altar could be the pew that we're sitting in right now. That altar could be the couch of somebody who's listening online this morning, or their recliner, or somebody who's driving down the road just listening to it. Help us to come to the altar today and just say, I'm broken within, and I know I need saving. I know I need a salvation. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Help us to be cold, refreshing to you. Help us to be hot, soothing, and usable for you. And to reject that passivity that leaves us just lukewarm. Lord, help us today. Lord, I pray today that we would receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.